Right, my friends. This morning we are travelers in a land between sermon series. 2 weeks ago, about, we wrapped up part one of our Deuteronomy sermon series. And next weekend, Lord willing, we're going to open up 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be doing that throughout the fall. Now, a wise word to live by as a preacher is don't start a new sermon series on the most traveled weekend of the entire year. And so what I thought, with it being Labor Day, that we would have a one-off sermon this morning, that we'd be focusing on just a single text as we prepare to start 1 Thessalonians next weekend. So if you would, church, go ahead and grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We'll be spending our time in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 494. That's the quick cheat code to get there if you want. Yeah, you're welcome. Beloved, as you listen to these words this morning, I want you to hear them as words of wisdom. I would ask that you pay attention to these phrases of insight. I ask that you would give these sentences of instruction your devotion, because they've been given to us by the Lord, that we may learn to live in God's world, God's way, for His glory and for our good. And that is spoken for us here in these passages from Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. So hear now the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord, my friends. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me one more time? Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are true wisdom. Your very character, Your essence, who You are is wisdom, and apart from You, true wisdom cannot be found. Lord God, be with us as Your people this morning. Instruct us in the way of life and give us prudence where we lack it. May all our lives and all our thoughts and all our decisions and all our actions come under Your lordship, and may our lives be formed by Your wisdom. Holy Spirit, we can't do this in our own power. So now I do ask on behalf of Your congregation, Your church, bless us. Minister to us now. Give us that special grace of wisdom that only comes from communing with You. Do it, Jesus, for Your glory and the good of Your church. I pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. So in eastern Iceland, there is a canyon whose walls are comprised of basalt rock that was formed by lava pouring out of a volcano and then having that lava cooled by glacial waters. Now, this process of lava being cooled by water is quite common across the globe, and you may be thinking, okay, yeah, well, so who cares? But these stone walls of Stutlagel Canyon are unique because of how they've been formed. With a simple Google search, nobody went for their phones. With a simple Google search after church, you can see pictures and videos of these dramatic 100-foot-tall canyon walls that are lined with almost perfectly naturally occurring vertical pillars. These pillars, they look man-made because of their uniformity and their shape and their precision. A local artist that lives in that area says that when you see these stone pillars, it is cathedral-like, and it brings up a reverence as you stand in front of them. The element that's responsible for shaping these dramatic pillars are the emerald green waters that flow through the center of this canyon from the Jokla River. Now, like I said, the lava, it cooling in water and water being eroded, or water eroding rock, that's not a big thing. It's something that's very common to us. It's a very common process, and it's not something that we think too much about. That is until our eyes see a stunning formation like the Stutlegel Canyon. This sight, when you look at it, what it does is it forces the onlookers to stop and to consider the formation process of this stone. How much time did it take from being hot lava to being formed into these vertical pillars? How many gallons of water had to pass over the face of this rock to carve out these almost perfect lines in the stone? In a way, the human mind and the human soul aren't so different from this basalt stone of Stutlegel Canyon when it comes to our formation as well. When we look at that rock, we think, how did that happen? How did all this take place? How did this majestic thing happen? And the same is true for our souls. The rock, it wasn't shaped by just a few raindrops. The rock wasn't formed by a couple of big storms that just happened to roll through, nor did a handful of violent flash floods bring about the beauty that you see in these stone walls. Rather, it was the consistent flow of water just sweeping across the face of these rocks. That is what shaped these canyon walls. And as human beings, there are big moments that stay with us. There are those impressionable events that will stick with us forever. Yes, they do. But the thing that forms our souls, the very thing that shapes the way we live and even what we love and how we love, it doesn't predominantly come from those big moments. Rather, the most deep and enduring and powerful developments that form our minds come from those very slow, those very everyday, those very consistent and even subtle exposures to everything that surrounds us. Everything that we surround ourselves with on a daily basis, that is what is consistently and constantly forming us. Like thoughts, like people, like images, like sounds, like conversations, like ideas, like our entertainment, those things that we engage in every single day, those are the true things that are forming us consistently. My friends, what are the ideals that are forming you? The best way to find the answer to that question, to ask the question, what is it that's actually forming me? It's to consider what you're constantly surrounding yourself with, and you'll see how you're being formed and what image you're being formed into. Your deep desires don't really matter in this situation. You can't just say, well, this is what I want, but it's what you surround yourself with is that is what's forming you. Are you constantly hurried? Are you constantly stressed? Because that is formative. Are you consistently pursuing leisure above all things? Are you devoted to gaining financial stability and that is the thing that is forming you? Is your mind being molded by a stream of political pundits? Or have you just kind of given yourself over to be formed by whatever it is that comes your way? If it makes you angry, then you're formed by that. If you're bitter, then you're being formed by that. If you're being insecure, then you're formed by that. If you're being discontent, then you're just formed by that because you kind of just have thrown your hands up in the air and say, come what may, whatever feeling I have, that is what I will allow to form me. This morning, I want us to really consider who it is and what it is that is constantly, consistently, subtly, slowly, and powerfully shaping our souls. That's what I really want us to think about this morning. And you see, it's our everyday surroundings. Those things will prepare us for those big experiences and those big life events, whether they're good or bad. We've been practicing our whole life for big things to happen, and we've been constantly being formed for those hard or those good things to take place. We're always being formed. So this formation process is part of our design as human beings. And especially as Christians, we've been given a unique gift, and we've been given this supernatural ability to be consistently and constantly formed by the wisdom of God. It's by His grace that we've been instructed and how to be instructed to live in this world. In fact, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, this is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. This is the purpose behind it. It's all about consistently exposing our souls to God's wisdom. It's all about having the fear of the Lord be the main stream that flows over our hearts and within our souls that is forming us. It warns us against following these foolish thoughts. Proverbs warns us against evil people. It warns us of the own sinful hearts that we have in our chest cavities, and that we are to be aware, and that we are to be on guard against the constant stream and structures and decisions and actions that are being formed by foolishness or by wisdom. So with that, I'm going to give you a definition of wisdom, because I'm sure if you ask 20 people, you'll get 25 different answers of what wisdom is. And so I have been thinking about this definition for quite like years and years and years. Proverbs is one of my favorite books that I am constantly studying whenever I have free time. And this is the definition I've come up with. You're not going to be very impressed with that big prelude to the definition, but it's very simple. Wisdom is living in God's world, God's way, for His glory and for our good. That is what wisdom is in this world. As we consider our passage this morning and that very definition of wisdom, my hope is that we would truly grow to know God's wisdom, that His wisdom would be the main stream that is forming our hearts, and that we would be able to reflect the beauty and the majesty of His wisdom in our lives. So with the rest of our time, what I want us to do is explore this opening invitation that's found in the book of Proverbs that will help us understand who this messenger of wisdom is that wrote the book of Proverbs. It will help us understand what the message conveys that is in the book of Proverbs. And ultimately, I want us to be majestically and beautifully formed into the image of Christ according to His wisdom. So that's the message, the messenger, and the majesty this morning of God's wisdom. So if you would, look again with me at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And let's see who this messenger is that has written the book of Proverbs. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." There it is, plain and simple. The messenger of this Old Testament book of wisdom is Solomon. When Solomon, here in this text, what he does is he identifies himself as David's son. And he's not saying, "Oh, David is my dad. Do you know who my daddy is? Like, you guys need to listen to me because you remember David. He was great. I'm even better than him." That's not what he's doing here. He's not calling on David's name to be able to say, you know, "Give me an extra look because I deserve this because of who my dad is." What he's doing when he publicly says that "I am the son of David," he is submitting himself to the law of the Lord for the sake of the people by standing on the promises that God made to David. So what Solomon's doing is he's putting himself in line with the promises that God gave David. When he says, "I am David's son," he's saying David's promises from God are my promises that I'm going to give to you, Israel. Now, you may be wondering, how do you get all of that from just seeing that, you know, Solomon, son of David? How did I just like kind of pull that out of thin air? No, I didn't actually. Thank you for asking. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is where God, Yahweh Himself, makes a promise to David. I'll read it for you. Yahweh says this to David, When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me as a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So when Solomon says, I am David's son, what he's doing is he's openly standing on these promises that God has made to his father, David, which means that as David's son, every word that Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs was for the purpose of teaching wise sayings to the people of God. And if they devoted themselves to listen to these insights, if they resolved in their hearts to know wisdom, then the righteousness of God would begin to form their hearts and their souls. Solomon is the wise messenger who is going in the way of his father David. And as he goes in this way, his mission in the book of Proverbs is to carve, is to hew, is to form and shape and cultivate wisdom in the souls of God's people. That is what Solomon is standing on when he says, I am David's son. So the next point to consider is the message of this divinely ordained messenger that we just heard about. The same introductory verse, verse 1, it tells us that Solomon is also the king of Israel. Solomon has been chosen by God to govern and to shepherd his people. And so when you think about this, when the king of Israel, when he rules, he has to make a lot of decisions. He needs to make judgments. He needs to act. He needs to know when to go to war and when to sign peace treaties. He needs to know how to start building projects, where to start building projects. Do they have enough money for those building projects? He needs to know where to plant fields. He needs to know who to disperse food to. He needs to shepherd the people of God with the heart of God in every decision that he makes. He is required to make thousands and thousands of decisions every single day throughout his entire lifetime. And all of these decisions that he makes, they need to be in accord with the will of God. They need to be done in the vein of the wisdom of God. Now, even though Solomon, you know, has this huge kingly responsibility, God never conveys how he is to respond to every decision that needs to be made. In fact, there are some very serious decisions that Solomon has to make. There are some very heavy questions that he is going to be faced with. And even though he has these needs to answer these questions and these decisions with wisdom, the answers aren't written in the Bible for him. The answers aren't given to him, even though he needs to make these decisions based on God's word. Now, how many of us have felt that tension before? How many of us have asked God for a very clear, a very concise, and a very correct answer to a question that we have? Life is difficult. Life is messy. Life is sometimes foggy, and making the right decision is very hard to do at times. We request answers from God on how to heal our hearts after we have experienced a tragedy. We ask God to help us choose what career or vocation or job that we need to go into. We ask God things like, how should I write out my will for my posterity? And then we ask things like, what color should I paint my living room? Should it be chantilly white or alabaster? There are so many decisions that we have to make, so many questions that we have to answer in this life, and that is especially true for a king of Israel. So again, what was Solomon supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We want to make decisions based on God's word, but the answers aren't directly in the book. Should I marry Noel? Yeah, but that wasn't in our Bibles. How are we to discern good actions from better actions? How are we to discern righteous acts from foolish acts when the water seems a little bit foggy? Now, for those of you who have read ahead in the book of Deuteronomy, because I know that it's everybody's favorite book now, if you've read ahead in the book of Deuteronomy, then you read this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It is a law that Moses gave to kings of Israel that they needed to follow. It says this. This is a requirement of every king of Israel. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the book of the law that is approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, who is God, by keeping all the words of his law and his statutes, and he needs to do them, that his heart it may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left hand, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children of Israel. Friends, the king of Israel was required to constantly be exposing his heart to the law of God. He was to be consistently remembering it, meditating on it, copying it, being taught by the Levitical priests, reciting it. It was supposed to be with him wherever he went. It says that he needs to read it every single day. And this is all for the purpose of heart formation. As the Word of God slowly and consistently and subtly and powerfully influences Solomon, it began to conform his heart to the heart of God as he exposes his soul to the Word of God. And so wise King Solomon, he began to record the words of wisdom that he was to then turn around and give to the people. So those decisions and those questions, they don't come from reading the answer here in this book. What it comes is by communing and understanding who the God of the Bible, of this world, is. And then he will begin to form our hearts, and our decisions and our actions and our questions will be in conformity to his will and his word. That is the point of Proverbs. They are to majestically produce wisdom in all who would seek after them. It says that we are to know wisdom. Now, to know wisdom, to live in God's world, God's way for his glory and for our good, means that we are to be intimately acquainted with wisdom, and not that we just memorize things to help us feel smart. To know godly wisdom is not to just regurgitate pithy sayings, but it is to have an intimate communion with and familiarity with the knowledge of who God is, and that will shape us, and that will form us, and that will help wisdom come about in our lives because we are communing with wisdom. To know, the word know here in Hebrew is the same word that Adam knew his wife with. It's not just a matter of saying, hey, here it is. It's a matter of being intimately connected with wisdom. To be wise is to understand God's word. It's to receive instruction. It's wisdom is to admit that you are in need of a new skill. Wisdom helps you become a learner of this world, and it confesses that, hey, you don't know everything. As we grow in wisdom, our decisions will be characterized by righteousness, by equity, by justice, and by love when we spend time with the God who is equitable, who is righteous, and who is just, and who is loving. Beloved, this is a real question that I want you to take home with you and to consider and answer. You don't need to do it right now, but I really want you to consider this. Is this godly wisdom something that you want to know? Is this something that you want to be formed by? I want us to all answer that question by ourselves in the privacy of our own hearts and our own prayers. Is this wisdom of communing with God, of knowing wisdom intimately, is this something that you want for yourself? Truly, is this something you want? Or are you okay with allowing the slow drift to just do whatever the world has for you, to just be formed by whatever comes your way? Are you okay with being shaped by everything that you see on TV or whatever it may be? Or do you actually, as a Christian, want to know wisdom? Do you want to grow in that wisdom? If your desire is to grow in that wisdom, it shows us how to in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." This concept of the fear of the Lord is a phrase that we should spend the rest of our lives trying to understand and then to live it out. But this morning, I want us to think about the fear of the Lord in this way that is exclusive to only think about God in a certain way. That's what I want us to think about, the fear of the Lord. Yes, you hear like the reverential awe of God. Yes, that is absolutely true. But to fear the Lord means that you're not fearing other things, that He alone is what you are submitting to and following hard after. This great definition, this great picture of what fearing the Lord takes place in Genesis chapter 15. I found this week and I was just so blown away. This is a picture of what fearing the Lord looks like. It's when God speaks to Abraham. He says this to him. He says, "Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." That is the fear of the Lord. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your reward shall be very great." In Genesis 15, Yahweh is inviting Abraham and all of his spiritual children after him to trust that the God of the Bible actually loves us better than anything or anyone ever could. The fear of the Lord is to put your trust in the Lord alone as your protector, as the one who will rescue us from the dominion of darkness, for us to have faith in that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together are working to destroy death and to shield us from our enemies. That is a picture of what the fear of the Lord is. It's not just a reverential awe of God. It is intimately knowing and trusting that God is your shield, your protector, and your rewarder, and nothing else can be. My friends, if you will entrust your life to the fact that God is going to bring heaven down to earth, and that your reward, like He promises to Abraham, will be so great and so wonderful and so far beyond our puny little expectations that we could ever imagine, if you believe that God loves you that much and He's going to deliver that to you, that is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. If you believe this is God's will for your life, that these promises aren't just about for other people, but these are for you, insert your name, that He has prepared so much for your salvation, that He loves you so much, He wants you to be with Him, then we are just scratching the surface of what it means to fear the Lord, as it says here in Proverbs. To fear the Lord, it means that you can rest. That's a nice phrase. To fear the Lord means that you can actually be at rest, knowing that God has accomplished salvation for you, and that there is nothing else that you can do to be loved by God. You can be at rest because of the salvation that He's given to you. Or you can be at comfort to know that He is present with you in the darkest, most difficult times of your life, Christ is your comforter. That's part of knowing and fearing who the Lord is. It means, as we fear the Lord, that your hope is in God alone, who is powerful to protect you and to preserve you, and who will enter into eternal communion with you, all so that you can receive a great reward that you do not deserve. If you believe this, if you want to explore more of this, if you hear this and it sounds too good to be true and you want to keep getting after it, that is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. And that means that there is whatever in this world is promising us all of these things too, it cannot deliver the same way that the Lord can. To fear the Lord means that we are not fearing other things either. So wisdom, it doesn't just come by memorizing phrases from Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It doesn't come by us scarfing fortune cookies. Godly wisdom only comes by way of communing with the Father who created you and swore to rescue you from the misery of sin and death and corruption that this world has to offer. He is going to rescue you from that. Wisdom comes by way of spending time in prayer, in reading, in meditating on and pursuing righteousness all through the power of the Holy Spirit. To gain true wisdom means that you seek to know and that you spend time with Solomon and David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, who not only stands on these covenant grace promises, he's not the one that only fulfills these covenant of grace promises, he's the one that spoke these promises about you. He is the one that is sharing his wisdom with you, that you would be able to walk in that wisdom and to believe it and to have your life reflect it. To intimately know godly wisdom is to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Solomon and David's king. Though these men were kings, they bowed the knee to the great King, King Jesus, the true Lord of Lords that governs his people with perfect justice, who will grant you comfort even on your deathbed and beyond. And he is the one that will justly and rightly minister to his people with equity. You see, Jesus, he is wisdom. To interact with him, to commune with him, to pursue deeper affection for him, and to experience his love, it is going to form wisdom in your soul. This constant and this consistent exposure to Jesus will shape wisdom in your hearts, and it will bring forth understanding. It will pour out of you, my friends. As you spend time in communion with Jesus, not his theological construct, but with the person who's been resurrected and sits at the right hand of the Father, when you spend time with him, you will become more wise because he is forming your soul. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he was obsessed with this concept of making the church wise, especially the Corinthian church, who's probably the worst church in the entire New Testament, but he writes this to them to help make them wise. Paul writes this, he says, and Bill actually read it for us this morning, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." There's goodness in there for us. Keep going in verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understood this wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." My friends, to gain this wisdom, this secret knowledge, this mysterion, as Paul calls it, is to not let you in on a little secret, but it is the expanding and the opening of God's revelation to say, You can be wise if you spend time with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. True wisdom does not come by way of academic degrees. It doesn't come by our monetary stability. Wisdom isn't gained by how many trips you've taken around the sun, or by talking softly or, you know, emphatically or empathetically. Wisdom comes as Christ is formed in us. Knowledge and understanding are gained through communion with Jesus by the power of the Spirit according to the Father's plan. Do you see the triune nature of wisdom? It's not you being left by yourself. It's you communing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we are consistently and constantly exposing ourselves to these realities, as it is shown in God's Word, we will begin to recognize the beauty and the majesty and the wisdom that is forming in your soul. Have you looked to see how Christ has been forming you? If this water is forming that stone over time, have you looked to see how Christ is forming wisdom in you? We will be amazed by the striking wisdom that has been shaping our minds as we trust in and commune with the Lord. This process has been given to us to help make us wise. It's been given to us so that we would be able to live in God's world, God's way, for His glory and for our good. That is our pursuit of wisdom in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for that wisdom of Christ, that wisdom became incarnate, that wisdom walked among us. So when we read the Gospels, we read Jesus, the wisdom of God, living perfectly righteous in every single situation that he was ever faced with. Lord, we can't do that. But what we do is we trust in Jesus, the one who makes the way for us to be wise, because we just don't have it within ourselves to make these things true about us, Lord. Would you give us patience, Lord? Would you give us grace as we grow in wisdom? Don't let us become overwhelmed with our foolishness and with our sin. Don't let us sit there and beat ourselves up because of, oh, it's too late, or I've done too many things. But Jesus, would you build an affection within us to forget our past sins and to pursue future wisdom with you, no matter what stage we are in. Lord, make this congregation wise because we have communed with you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.